And turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be focusing on verse 10, but we're going to read verses 1 to 10 for context. Ephesians chapter 2. Hear now the inspired word of God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Along with them we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again, and we would simply pray, bless the preaching of the word. That, Father, that you would bless it so that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. TV Guide has a number of lists. They published a book of lists about historical TV facts, and they published a list of the 50 greatest characters on television. Number 23 on their list was a character by the name of Maynard G. Krebs. Came from the 1959 series The Many Loves of Dobie Gillis. You've got to be, I guess, my age to appreciate this. But Maynard G. Krebs was a beatnik. And he was poking fun at men like Jack Kerouac and others who were part of that beatnik movement. He was a comedic character who reacted particularly negatively to three words. One was the police. If you mentioned the police, he got all excited. The other was marriage. Marriage he got very upset about. And if you mentioned the word work, he would go, work! And sometimes just faint dead away at the prospect of having to work. His character represented the beatnik aversion to rules and laws in society. Remember the beat generation, breaking off the shackles of society. Incidentally, that was they were the forerunners of the hippie movement, which many of you are more familiar with. Unfortunately, there are some Christians today who at the mention of the word works in conjunction with salvation react similarly to Maynard G. Krebs. Works. And they get all upset when you mention works as having anything to do with salvation. What I mean by that is there are some Christians who take the doctrine of salvation by grace alone to the extent that they see no place for works at all. And if you mention the necessity of works and salvation, they almost faint dead away. You will hear many of them quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 frequently and with vehemence, and which we should. We hold. I mean, we are a church who put ourselves forward at holding to the doctrines of grace. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are very dear to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. But you will almost never hear these people quote verse 10. For we are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So you have those who, they shy away from verse 10. Now on the other side, you find those who are going so far that they insert good works as a prerequisite for salvation. You see, these are important issues of theology, but they impact your very salvation. These doctrines of grace, as we call them, are not peripheral matters that we can agree to disagree on. For if you hold to a false view of salvation, you may perish in your sin. Just believing something very strongly doesn't grant you salvation. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. I quote these periodically because to me these are some of the most disturbing words in all of Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven and will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them," says Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That causes me to shudder. But the fact that faith and works are so often linked in Scripture should tell us how important these two concepts are. Just 2 weeks ago, we read from James chapter 2 in verse 14. James says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him?" And James 2:26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And yet now over the last several weeks, we have been shown clearly from Scripture that salvation, including faith, is a gift from God. And that has caused Paul to exclaim in this text that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And even then a couple weeks ago we saw in Romans 3 where Paul says at the same conclusion, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith." And then his conclusion in Romans 3, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And so we have many now who gravitate from one extreme and are led astray, or to the other extreme and are led astray. And so we come to our verse 10 of Ephesians 2, which is crucial for our understanding of the role of grace, faith, and works in your salvation. Because this, and again, I hope you understand, this is so crucial that to err to any degree on either side may jeopardize the salvation of the individual involved. So this is not a peripheral issue. So how do we put this together? The role of grace and the role of works. Well, we need to go back and refresh our memories concerning what Paul has been saying in chapters 1 and 2 thus far. Paul has done just a marvelous job of relating to us who we are, where we are, and what is our necessity. Remember, he tells us right at the beginning of this chapter, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice the way he plays. We are dead. We're not sick. We're not drowning. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that causes us to be alienated from God. That's what he says also. We are alienated from God. We are living and walking according to the lust of the flesh. And that means that we are all under the wrath of God. And what does that mean? That means our eternal destruction. And then we saw in verse 4 of this important chapter. I'm just even going to pause. I think these verses, these 10 verses, are 10 of some of the most important verses in all of Scripture. Because it gets right to the heart of our salvation. And we come to verse 4. But God. But God. If our condition is that we are spiritually dead, we are living in our trespasses and sins, we are alienated from God, we're living according to the lust of the flesh, we're under the wrath of God, and eternal destruction is hanging over our heads like the sword of Damocles, if it weren't for God, we would all perish. You cannot read these verses in any honest fashion and come away with the fact that man is just merely in a little bit of trouble. Or that he is merely sick. Or that he needs just a little bit of help. After all, Thomas Paine said, God helps those who help themselves. And you have be surprised how many people think that's scripture. No, we spent some time examining the doctrine of total depravity in chapters 1 and 2. We are not just dead in our trespasses and sin, but the wrath of God is hanging over us. And apart from drastic and radical help, we're all doomed. And the good news in these verses of Holy Scripture is that your salvation is by grace through faith alone in God, period. Period. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There is no other way to interpret these verses honestly. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to tell us that salvation from God means more than that. It's not just being born again. And we'll get to that in a minute. It's more than just your sins being forgiven. It's more than that. But it does mean that. It means that our sins were forgiven, and our sins are forgiven on a proviso, and that is that Christ took them upon himself on the cross because he shed his blood in place of ours. But it also means that his righteousness has been imputed to us. And it also means that we have been adopted into his family. And we see that this adoption, that too was due solely to the will of God and his kindness back in chapter 1. And we also see from what Paul has said that your salvation was predetermined before the world was created. That's clear from chapter 1. In other words, before you could do anything to induce God or to please him, you were already chosen by him. And we've also seen that the method of God granting this salvation was the hearing of the gospel. The only way anybody is saved is by the hearing of the gospel. In some manner, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saved, in some manner, in some way, you heard the good news that Christ died for sinners and your hearts were opened and you believed. And why did we believe? Because God, in his great love, gave us the gift of faith. We also saw that our salvation is sealed or guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a pledge. In other words, if you are saved, you are guaranteed. You are not going to lose that salvation. Why? Because it doesn't, it's not dependent upon you. We should have more than one amen on that one. we also see in these first two chapters that through this salvation, God has made known to us the mysteries of His will. That's what Paul says. And all of this is through the kind intention of His will. You earned or deserved none of it. Nothing. Why? Why did He do this? Because of His great love. That's what's behind it all. And that He has brought us into His family and His kingdom for the purpose of accomplishing His will. In other words, there's a reason that He has brought us in, and that is to accomplish His will. Do you see why a few weeks ago, when I had mentioned that as soon as a person responds to the gospel, I'm a big fan of John 3:16. I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You got to use that in your evangelism. How can you not? But soon as somebody responds to that, take them and gently bring them over to where? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. So that they can understand how they were saved. If a person thinks in some small measure that they made a wise choice, that they did something good to earn their salvation, it's devastating. There are some important distinctions that we must make. We need to make sure that the person understands they are not saved by works or through works of our own. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ, which is applied to us through God's grace alone. However, we are saved to good works or for good works. In other words, God has a plan for us once we are saved. And now that is the wording of verse 10 of chapter 2. Let's read it again, because this is a crucial point. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And it's also clear from James 2, where James says that faith without works is dead. And also in Matthew 7, where Jesus says that the one who enters the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of His Father. That makes some people uncomfortable. In other words, I'm getting into heaven based upon what I do. In one sense, yes. But are you starting to see where the importance of understanding the role of faith and the role of works? If you mix it up, you're going to fall into grave error. I believe that there are a multitude of people out there who believe they have been saved and will hear those dreadful words of Christ, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you." And they are being sold a false doctrine in the churches they are attending, and they will be in shock on Judgment Day. And the main reason for this situation is a complete lack of understanding of the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration, that's just a fancy word that means being born again. And there's a great misrepresentation and grave error over what it means to be born again. Is this crucial? Well, we read the words of Jesus earlier, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus, a wise man, he was no dummy, he was a ruler of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Is being born again crucial? You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. John 3 is the classic biblical explanation of what it means to be born again. But here's the problem. Most people equate salvation with solely being born again. And that's not accurate. Being born again is part of your salvation, but it is not the sum total of it. Being born again, or being regenerated, is the first part of being saved. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. That means you can't perceive it. You can't understand it. Therefore, you're not looking for it. All men are born in the flesh, sinful flesh, and therefore think fleshly thoughts and dwell on things of the flesh. We are consumed with our own lusts, and we are dead to the eternal or the spiritual. And in order for us to begin to see anything, we need to be born again. And that is the work of God alone. That is when your eyes begin to open and you see yourself in the proper light for the very first time. It is the radical heart surgery that God speaks about in Ezekiel chapter 36. Remember what God said through Ezekiel. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That's what it means to be born again. You don't decide to be born again. You're not walking along with a stony, dead heart and say, oh, there's a good heart, I think I'm going to change it. Doesn't work that way. Notice what the Scripture says. I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. Salvation is from the Lord. And so God takes that spiritually dead heart, the heart of stone, takes it out of our spiritual chest cavities, gives us a new heart, the heart of flesh, and gives us the gift of faith in order that we might repent. That's how one is saved. Regeneration precedes faith, which precedes repentance. You and I would never repent unless God saved us. You don't exercise some innate faith and then repent, which causes God to give you a new heart. That's backwards. Listen again to Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. Not the other way around. Can you see why boasting is excluded? Because this is all the work of God. But also, do you see that being born again is only the first part of salvation? And that's the mistake that many people make. Oh, I've been born again. What? All right. Yes. So, show me. Your salvation encompasses much more. You know, the London Baptist Confession of 1689 has 9 successive chapters dealing with salvation. 9. And each one, multiple sections. Chapter 10 is effectual calling. How do you... God calls you. The only way you're going to be saved, God calls you. Chapter 11, justification. See, that's what most people equate with salvation. I've been justified. Important part, but that's not all of it. Chapter 12, adoption. When was the last time you heard a message from a televangelist on you've been adopted? It's crucial. Chapter 13, sanctification. Chapter 14, saving faith. Chapter 15, repentance and salvation. Chapter 16, good works. Works? Oops, I'm sorry. My Arminian background just popped up there for a minute. Chapter 17, the perseverance of the saints. And chapter 18 is such an important one, the assurance of salvation. If you're saved, don't you want to know it? And you can know it if you understand these doctrines. My friends, the gospel message is simple to understand. A child can understand it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, I love that verse. And a child can understand it. But that only opens the doors to the kingdom of heaven. As we've studied, God has opened the mysteries of His will to His children. And a proper understanding of these doctrines is crucial if you're to grow in grace. If you were to have an assurance of your salvation, it begins with knowing that you are God's workmanship and He is recreating you in the image of His Son. You catch that? We are being recreated. This gets back to a question we had in the Sunday school this morning. How can I, if I'm struggling with a sin, how can I ever conquer it if I've dealt with it my whole life? You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's like Extreme Makeover, Heavenly Division. It's from the bottom up, inside out. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So why has God created us anew? For good works. Do you see the role now? Don't eliminate works. You're going to eliminate part of the purpose that He has for you. The Roman Catholic places faith and works as prerequisites for salvation. The hyper-dispensationalist, the Arminian, and others remove works from salvation completely and say, no part. The biblical doctrine is works and salvation work together. But the biblical doctrine is the right place for works. What is the place of works? They are the reason you have been saved. You have been saved in order that you may accomplish good works. That's why you have been recreated. That's why you are His workmanship. And you have been refashioned so that you can accomplish His purpose here on earth. Now this should change the way you think. It should change the way you live. And it should change your priorities. Because if you understand this is why you are saved, you don't merely continue going about the way you were when you were saved. Your whole thinking is different. What was the most important things to you before you were saved? Getting a good job, making a lot of money so I can retire early, send my kids to a good college, enjoy stuff. No. Why are we saved? To advance the kingdom of God. I've been recreated. So that now that my heart's desire is, I know where I'm heading. I'm heading for heaven. But He's got work for me to do here. And that becomes my consuming desire. Why? Because I am the handiwork of God. He has recreated me to be a child of His to accomplish the purpose He has set before me. Now look at the last phrase of verse 10. Well, I'll read the whole verse, but focusing on the last phrase. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, you cannot speak about God, His will, and His work without addressing His eternal nature. Now, I'm not going to do this in any great depth here. We spent a whole message on it only, I guess, a few months. A year? How long ago was it? But we did a whole message on the eternal nature of God. But we must understand that before God began His creative work in this world, He had planned and ordained everything that would happen. When He spoke those words, "Let there be light," He began to bring to fruition all that He had planned and purposed long ago. Now, man rebels against the concept of a sovereign God. And he does so because he thinks that if God is sovereign, that He ceases to be a being that makes real choices. That if God has predetermined all that will come to pass, then He is merely a robot or an automaton. That type of thinking comes from a lack of understanding of the eternality of God. God is outside of time, and therefore nothing could possibly happen that he does not control fully. And there are two choices, and only two. God is completely sovereign over this world, or he's not. And if he's not, then it's governed by random chance. Any attempt to take away God's sovereignty will have that as a result. The problem is mankind is trying to understand God in our limited intellect, and that causes the problem. The one, the true, the living God, the God of the Bible, is completely sovereign over his universe. And he does so by using the real, not imagined, choices of man. Therefore, God decrees all that will come to pass and uses the free choices of man to accomplish that purpose. And if you find that hard to reconcile with your idea of freedom of choice, that's okay. But don't try to bring God down to a level that you can understand. One of the characteristics of God is his incomprehensibility. In other words, you will never understand the infinite mind with a finite mind. You accept the word of God on faith. One theologian put it this way, a God small enough to understand is not a God big enough to worship. And so we are to engage in good works that he has fashioned us for, recreated us for, and that he has planned for us before the foundation of the world was laid. He's laid out a path that he expects us to walk on. That's got to change the way you view life. And what is the first good work after you're saved? It's your sanctification. That's the first. To be recreated in the image, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then, after, as we're working on that, then all the things that God calls us to do in his name, well, all those passages of Scripture. Remember all the one anothering passages. Remember the Matthew 25, visiting the sick and the orphans and the widows and all of these things. But they are products of our salvation and our being recreated in the image of Christ and starting to think and act like Christ does. Notice the contrast in these verses. In verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, well, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And then to formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. Notice, we walked according to the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're walking on two different roads. And I believe that's very intentional by the Apostle Paul to put that way. My friends, if you understand this important doctrine of the role of works, why you were saved, and what we are supposed to do, the role of good works, it will give you purpose in life that you've never had before. Think of it this way. Everybody wants to know, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Who am I? I am a child of the King, Almighty God. Why am I here? He has recreated me in the image of his Son to accomplish his plan and purpose in this world. Where am I going? I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father when it's over. Does it get any better than that? That should lead to a life of joy, a life of peace, and a life of contentment. Remember, it doesn't matter if we come into trouble. Will we come into trouble? Yes. He promised it to us. He says, in this world you will have trouble. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And even the trouble he brings our way is part of his glorious plan to accomplish his plan and purpose on earth. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he says, not only has it been granted to believe, but to suffer for him. So when somebody mentions that works are involved in your salvation, you respond like Maynard? Works. What do we say? Oh, yes. Works are involved in our salvation. We have been created unto good works. Works, good works, I don't care how good they are, will never save you. But they can demonstrate or prove that you are in fact saved. You know, the great theologian and pastor of 10th Presbyterian, Donald Gray Barnhouse, he likened it this way, trying to explain salvation. He says, if you put at the old scale, remember the old Baker scales this way, or scientific scales? If God's righteousness was equal to a pound, no matter how good a man is, it's never going to equal. Amen. You can take all the righteousness and put it in, and in fact, Proverbs says the scales go up. But then you take the meritorious work of Christ and you put it on the scale and it balances. If you're a Christian, your attitude should be completely changed if you understand your salvation was not merely to save you from hell. Oh, that's a blessed benefit. Oh, praise God. I'm not going to hell. Don't get me wrong. I'm not negating that. But that's not the primary reason. Primary reason you were saved was God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Can it be any better going through life than knowing that you are being used by Almighty God? That's purpose in life. That leads to contentment. That should do away with any of I hate my life. How, if you're saved, how can you hate your life? It's the one God has for you. It's His best for you. Our attitude should be, as we raise each morning, we awake, swing our feet over, shut off the alarm. This is another day I have to accomplish things for Christ. In some way, somehow, I can advance His kingdom today. Some days it may simply be working on your own sanctification. Other days it may be doing acts of kindness. And on those glorious days, it's bringing the gospel to someone. But in some way, somehow, every day, if you're a Christian, we're advancing the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, oh, I would plead with you. Come to Christ. Life is meaningless apart from Him. You're on that path for destruction. And I'm not even going to worry, talk about what's in store for you at the end of the age. But just even while you're here, it's purpose in life. It's the privilege of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't have to be eloquent. Just come before Him and say, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. Oh, and we stand in awe that You would reach down for in Your holiness and save unworthy, sinful creatures like we are. And then, Father, to give us purpose in life that we now, once we have been saved by Your grace and Your grace alone, we understand that. But now we have been saved for a purpose. You have created good works for us to walk in day by day. Father, we pray that You would, even as Augustine prayed, command what You will and grant what You command. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You that they would not leave this place today without repenting of their sin and coming to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.